My little brother John, 1 year and 8 days younger than I am, is going to be our guest speaker. He flew in Wednesday, spoke at our Camp Manitani men's retreat, Joseph's Amazing Journey, had great messages to share. We had a record attendance at the men's retreat, at least for the last 10 years, 125 or so men. So he's already blessed us, and before he flies back home to his home in Grand Junction, Colorado, we have imposed upon him to share with us again one more message with our church family here. You can read a little bio of him in the Proclaimer. I want to mention specifically, to me, one of the most impressive things, at least, not only long-term ministry in 3-4 different countries and states, but also over the last 20 years or so, maybe 25 years, since the Iron Curtain first opened up, he's traveled to Russia 17 times. And if you had more time, you'd be blessed by some stories, some scary stories, but also some very faith-building stories of when you take risk for God, how God can reward that. So wherever he is. John, come up here. I want to pray for you before you preach to us. His message today, three keys to successful relationships. Let's pray. God, thank you for John. Thank you for his years of ministry, not only here in the States, but throughout many parts of the world. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in his work right now in Grand Junction, Colorado. Thank you for Mom and Dad who raised us to believe in you, who raised us to have a heart for preaching and teaching. And I just pray that you'll continue to bless John and his family and the work there in Grand Junction. Bless him today, specifically as he preaches to us, teaches to us that the message that he has to share about relationships will not only bless our marriages, that will bless us in every single relationship that we have. Parents and teens, teens and parents, relationships at work, relationships with our neighbors. God, speak to him powerfully. Thank you again for his presence, and then give him safety as he travels to be reunited with his family. Preach through him, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. It's a pleasure to be here and to be back with many of you that I know from many years, and several of you have worked with us in France over the past couple of trips, and it's been a pleasure. And this congregation is a beacon of light in the Northeast, and I commend you for your great mission work, your great diligence and faithfulness to the Word. And I want to thank Dan for the impact he's had on my life. And he's a hard worker. I know a few ministers who work as long as hard as he does. I know I don't. But I get by the power and grace of God. And Dan mentioned I'm from Colorado, and one of the things we're known for now is the marijuana state, you know. I don't imbibe, but never inhale, never even tried. Got close enough. But you know, one of the other things recently that was put before the House of Representatives there in Colorado was a bill that would require married couples to have some sort of training before they tied the knot. I doubt if it'll pass. But you know, that's only half of it. There's two parts to better relationships. One is education, and I hope to share some ideas this morning that can help us in our relationships, in our marriages, but also with each other in the church, even people that we meet need to see a different way of relating, don't they, because of what Jesus has done for us. But the second aspect, that of motivation, education, motivation. And I think that bill, those two bills are in conflict in Colorado. Education is a good concept, but the marijuana bill, there's no motivation anymore. You know, people just kind of mellow out, and even if they know the right thing to do sometimes, if they're high on marijuana, they're not going to do it. But the same challenges for us today. You know, we can educate, talk about how to have better relationships, but are we motivated to do it? I hope and pray because we're disciples of Jesus, we're motivated to implement, put into action the things that we know we need to be doing. Just last night when we got home, we were watching the news, and I saw the Eagles had some sort of training camp for new players that wanted to get on the team. And reminded me of a story I was told about down south, major university. had some really wonderful players, but they weren't doing so good in their schoolwork. So the president of the university said, from now on, anybody who's going to play on the team has to pass a basic aptitude test. We got to make sure they know a few things about their major field. And so before they're even going to play, we're going to make sure they pass this test. So they put all the football players, the prospective players in a room, passed out the test. It was fill in the blank. The very first question was, Old MacDonald had a, and a blank. A couple guys in the way in the back said, man, this is tough. Old MacDonald had a, the guy next to him said, farm. Oh, yeah, he said, I know that, but how do you spell it? I said, are you stupid? It's E-I-E-I-O. Do we know the basics about relationships? How can we learn how better to treat one another? Interestingly enough, oh, it's nice I don't have to turn around. I don't want to look over you, but I'm going to anyway. Three keys to successful relationships. I'm a simple man. I can understand three keys. How about you? At least I can follow them, I hope. And so this comes from James chapter 1, verse 19. One of the greatest really instructive passages on developing better relationships. If we'd all practice these three things, our marriages would be better. Relationships with children, relationships with the neighbors, at school, at work, all be better. Number one, he starts out with this admonition. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. There they are, those three. That's the lesson. I'll expand on it a little bit. Came a long way, might as well take a little time. But what a great communion talk that was. Thank you so much. Quick to listen. Here's some basic ideas for how to be a better listener. This is so important that we learn to listen to people around us. We honor, we respect people when we listen to them. Number one, face each other. When we listen, we are giving someone else our attention. We're giving a gift of our time. Face each other. Turn off the TV, phone, and computer. You're respecting that person. You're honoring them. Do this with your children, your husband, your wife. Give them your attention. Don't interrupt. Roll your eyes or grimace. That can destroy the effectiveness of your listening. One of the things recently that I've tried to do is try everywhere possible, any way possible, to share the message of Jesus in any venue or any opportunity I get. I take my direction from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that all possible means I might save some. God opens doors for us, and every opportunity we have, we need to be ready to go through that door. Dan gave a nice introduction. Appreciate the little blurb in the bulletin. But somebody described themselves the way I'd like to describe myself. I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. You know, we're just tools of God, and we need to do the very best we can, and we need to take opportunity to do what we can. But recently, a couple years ago, I took a course from the PrEP organization. Several years ago, from the University of Denver, some men wrote a book entitled Fighting for Your Marriage. And I'm going to tell you do have to fight to keep your marriage good. It doesn't just happen. You have to fight for it. But they wrote a book and also another book, 12 Hours to a Great Marriage. They also developed this course entitled Fearless Marriage. And in this course, they help us teach others how to listen. And this is from that course, the speaker-listener technique. A lot of couples, a lot of people don't communicate well because they don't listen well, and they don't give other people the chance to truly be heard. Here's the speaker-listener technique, rules for the speaker. And by the way, I have some of these. I meant to bring them. I forgot them. If you really want some of these, I'll send them to Dan, and you can pick those up because they really are very helpful. You actually take this piece of paper, and when you're speaking, you have the floor. You're the one speaking, okay? And here's the basic rules of the speaker-listener technique. Number one, speak for yourselves. Don't mind read. Tell how you're feeling, what you want to be heard, not what you think the other person is doing or saying or thinking. Keep sentences brief. Don't go on and on. And one of the tests in this course is you give all kinds of information, and then how much did the listener hear? You see, if you overload your listener with information, they don't even know, probably don't remember what you said or what's most important to you. So keep it brief. Stop to let the listener paraphrase. Here's what I heard you saying. Is this correct? For the listener, then you paraphrase what you heard. The speaker then can say, yeah, that's right. Or, no, that's not what I was saying. So many arguments start because we misinterpret what we've heard. And so this helps, hopefully, to get the message clear. Focus on the speaker's message. Don't rebut. First thing sometimes we want to do is that, well, I don't believe that, or that's not what I, you know. But just listen. And rules for both. The speaker has the floor. The speaker keeps, that's kind of not real clear, is it? Keeps the floor while the listener paraphrases, and then you share the floor. This goes along with most scriptures that we are well familiar with. He who answers before listening, that's his fall and his shame. Just listen to what you're being told or what is being shared before you answer. And in fact, sometimes you might learn something. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. So by interaction, we learn what each other is thinking and we gain in our knowledge. In the book, there are four danger signs in communication. And a lot of times these happen in our communications. And number one is negative interpretation. As soon as we hear something, we become defensive. And we get on our guard. And we probably don't hear anything else because we're trying to defend and think what the other person is really saying. And we feel attacked. Let the person finish. So often my wife says something to me and immediately I go, I don't like what she's saying. I don't like where she's going. And she often says, well, let me finish. And it's a lot better sometimes when she finishes. So if I just slow down and not put a negative interpretation on what I heard her begin to say. Secondly, sometimes in our conversations, there's a concept of invalidation. We may not listen very good and we don't validate their concerns. We may immediately argue or defend ourselves. Or we might even say, well, that's just stupid. Why, how could you think such a thing? The problem is they are thinking such a thing. Don't invalidate the speaker by putting down what they're bringing up. It's important to them, therefore it's important to you. And a third problem sometimes, escalation. We immediately become defensive. We start arguing. Yeah, well, you did this, and then it gets out of hand, right? Escalation. And number four, sometimes withdrawal. Can't talk to you. I'm out of here. And you know, we all probably at some times go through some of these. The key is to work on them and not have them a part of our conversations. The second in the instruction in James 1:19 is to be slow to speak. Before you say what you want to say, you know, think about it. Is this really necessary? There are several guidelines for what we say. Number one, don't lie. Tell the truth. We lie sometimes because we're afraid of what might happen if we tell the truth. But it's important that we become honest with our spouses, with our children, with other people. Pretty soon, if you tell lies long enough, people aren't going to want to listen because they never know what to believe. Don't lie to each other. Don't gossip. A good direction here in Proverbs, several of those scriptures talk about the importance of not gossiping. And the damage that's done about gossiping, with gossiping. And don't renege. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Be trustworthy, okay? Be a person of your word. So before you make promises, any of you ever make promises? Well, I can do that, or yeah, I'll do this. And before you know it, you've overcommitted because you don't want to say no. But if you overcommit yourself and can't keep your promises, pretty soon people don't trust you. Okay? And you're not a person of your word. Be slow to speak. So there's some don'ts. Here's some do's. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for edification. This is what I call the gab rule. Three things for positive communication. Number one, good for edification. How can what I say build this person up? There's a lot of negativism in our country, sometimes in our marriages. What can I do to build people up? According to their need. Do I know what this person really needs? Not what I want to say, but what do they need? And then that it might benefit those who listen. When I leave this conversation, I hope I've helped whoever it was that I was talking with. Those are three great rules, and they're from Ephesians 4:29. Good for edification, according to their need, and benefit those who listen. That's the gab rule, okay? If you want to gab, if you have a gift to gab, make it a gift. You know, when we're talking, we can either be very negative. Got the purple guy here that's very unhappy. And in fact, as we talk, sometimes we may have to deal with some negatives. But if we are in the habit of being edifying, our words overall are going to build people up and be far more positive than negative. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but kind word cheers it up, Proverbs 12:25. Be a person who brings cheer and healing and hope to people around you. According to their need, a person finds joy in giving apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Make sure when you speak, you know what their need are and say something that will help them. And you see the smiley faces, you're gradually changing that balance from a negative to a positive. It's been estimated in dealing with couples and children, it takes somewhere between 10 and 30 positives to overcome one negative. That means most of the time we should be complimenting our kids, our husband or wife, saying how good they are. People at church, elders, how would you like this? People comes up to you and say, hey, I need to talk to you. What's your first reaction? Uh-oh, what's going wrong? But what if the people in this church come up to the elder and say, I need to talk to you. I am so happy that this is going on or that's going on. I just want you to know how much I appreciate you and your leadership. Now, here's a rule. If you could do that 20 times for every time you complain to the elders or somebody else, number one, the elder's going to listen better when you do have something you really need to share, right? And they're going to feel good about the relationship. And that happens for husband or wife, parent, child. Hey, young man, come here and I want to talk to you. Child goes, oh, no. I am so proud of what you did today. I saw what you did, your homework. You helped mom. We need to be people of positive speech. Gracious words are a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Are you a healer with your words or a hurter? By the way, the key is here. A saying that helps me a lot. Hurt people hurt people. If you've been hurt, likely you're going to hurt others. That's the way you're treated. We give sometimes what we've received. It's so important for us to know how to love others and give love. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirits. Be a healer, not a hurter. Benefit those who listen. Listen to advice and accept instruction. In the end, you'll be wise. So be somebody who speaks words of hope and cheer. Thirdly, be slow to anger. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's in the imperative mood in the Greek. I'm not a scholar, but I've read. That means you are going to get angry. When you do, control it. Use it as a positive possible. Now, you know, Jesus got angry in the temple and he got angry a couple other times. Anger is not a negative emotion. It can be. If you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, or do it all the time, anger can be very destructive. But anger can be also very positive. I do a jail ministry. Every Tuesday I go to the Mesa County Jail. And one of the things I tell these guys, 90% are there for drug or alcohol related problems. You need to get angry at the bottle. You need to get angry at the drugs that you're doing and say, no more, you're not controlling my life. Whatever it is in your life, sooner or later, you've got to get angry. I'm convinced we won't change until we get angry at some things in our lives. So anger can be very positive. I'm tired of yelling at my wife. I'm tired of yelling at my kids. I just hate it. We've got to get angry at our sins before we say no more, okay? So if some of you run out of here angry, that's okay. If you're angry because of some things in your life that you need to change. I told this story, and there was a woman, some of you already know this, I put a few laughers in the audience, so they're supposed to laugh even if it's not funny to most of you. Wife took her husband to the psychiatrist and said, my husband, whenever he sees a quarter, he really tenses up. And when he sees a dime, he gets all stressed out. And if he sees a nickel, he nearly goes berserk. The doctor said, well, that's a very easy solution and analysis. Your husband's afraid of change. And some of us are afraid of change. I've always been this way, and it's worked okay. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is all about change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We should be changing for the better every day. And there's nothing to be ashamed of or worried about. I want to grow. Change is growth, right? So some of these things I'm talking about, if you've got a problem with anger, today's the day to get angry at that and change, okay? Stand up and say no more. It's not going to hurt my relationship anymore. I'm going to change how I talk to my husband, my wife, my kids, people next door, people at work. It's time for me not to be so angry. How do we do that? You need to have an anger pre-plan. When you get angry, plan now for how you're going to handle that. I was counseling one couple, and they both would keep getting angry. I said, you need something as a warning when things start getting out of control. Out in Colorado, we have rattlesnakes. And when they're ready to strike and do some damage, they start rattling that tail. I said, you need something to let the other one know that danger lies right in your path. So she went home and made a jar and put some, I don't know, some sort of beans or marbles or something in there. And I said, when you things start getting bad in your marriage, you go for that jar and start rattling it. And one of the ways, usually, to deal with anger is to separate for a while, okay? Any of you need to have, all of us need to have an anger pre-plan. What am I going to do when I start getting angry? Now, in a couple, both people need to know the plan and agree with it. Because if only one says, hey, I'm out of here, the other one says, no, you're not. We're going to talk about this. You're not going anywhere. Don't force it. If you're both upset, have this anger pre-plan. Let him go for 10, 15, 20 minutes. Talk about it later when you're both calm. Just calm down a while. An anger pre-plan. And then you work the plan. If you both agreed upon it, you're going to work it together. Schedule resolution time. Do not put it off. If you say we're going to talk about it later, okay? Then you know it's going to be dealt with. I suggest sometimes that couples spend one night a week for a half hour dealing with certain problems they have. The rest of the week is free from conflict. You say, well, how can you remember it? You write it down. We're going to talk about this problem Tuesday night at 7. And that way your whole life isn't clouded with conflict. Okay? Compartmentalize your conflict. You're going to deal with it just in its proper time. Okay? Does that make sense? Three keys to successful relationships. What are they? My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Let's start listening to each other completely and earnestly. Be slow to speak. Before you say something, think about it, okay? And lastly, don't get angry. Or if you do, have a plan. Your relationships will be much better with your husband, your wife, your kids, people at work, everywhere. You're going to benefit from this. People are going to love you when they know they can trust you. When they know you'll listen to them. This is the love of God put into our relationships. It really is. I'll tell you what, we can talk about loving God, and yet we can't get along with our husband or wife or kids. There's something not quite right. In fact, it says in 1 John, you can't love God who you haven't seen if you don't love those you're dealing with. This is practical Christianity. And you know what? These three keys also apply to a relationship with God. God, what do you want me to do? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I always think of Job. Now, I don't know how slow to speak he was. It seemed like pretty slow. But after a while, Job says, God, I just can't take all this. And God said, look, you wouldn't understand some of these things if I told you, but hear. And then God speaks. And then Job says, okay, you're right. I'll just listen and I'll accept your will. And to the seven churches of Asia, these words are in each of those letters. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray that my words this morning have been the Spirit's words to you, that you might start healing in your relationships with your husband, your wife, your children, people you're at odds with. I just hope and pray that these words will help us have better relationships so that people around us will say, wow, they've got a secret there. They've got some keys to implementing their faith into their lives. Let's pray. Father, we all have relationships, some of which are difficult, some of which are broken. Help us heal these relationships. Help us experience the love of God in our lives. May Jesus make a difference in how we treat each other, especially those who are closest to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe today you need the prayers of others to acknowledge something that's happened in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized and start all over. I don't know. But Jesus can help us have better lives. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you need help, won't you come as we sing this song together? Let's stand.